You know, it's sort of interesting. One of the first truths that we learn as Christians is the truth that brings us into the kingdom, that makes us a Christian. And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. But here's the amazing thing about the gospel. Even though it's the most elementary teaching of the Christian church, foundational, central, here's the beauty of the gospel. The amazing thing about the gospel is that we never get past it. Amen? We never move past the gospel. It's not like we can say, check, got that one. I'll just move on to greater doctrines. Because to be honest, there is no greater doctrine than the gospel. There's no more life-giving doctrine than the gospel, as far as even from death to life, but even in your own Christian life. Those of you who are already followers of Christ, you've already been made alive by Christ. There's no other life-giving doctrine for the believer than the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel, of course, literally means good news. And of course, it points us to the good news of Jesus Christ. But I've often said, you know, I wonder if they should have said, instead of good news, they should have said best news. Because it is. It's the best news in the world. I can still remember, like yesterday, when the gospel of Jesus Christ first gripped me. Can y'all remember that? Those of you who are followers of Christ, can you remember the first time when the gospel gripped you? I'm not saying the first time you ever heard it, because you probably can't even remember the first time you heard the gospel. You heard it so many times, especially if you were faithful to come to church. You heard it so many times, or maybe however it was. I mean, the gospel, especially here in the South, seems to be everywhere. The good news of Jesus Christ. It's hard to not bump into it, even if you're a pagan living out in the world for yourself. But I can still remember the first time that it actually gripped me. When it went from my eardrums to my heart. You know what I'm talking about? It was at All Saints Christian Camp there in the summer of 1991 at a Vesper service, which is the evening service there. I don't remember much that the man said, to be honest with you. I just remember the gospel draw. I just remember God seemingly reaching inside of me and saying, come to me, beckoning me, calling me, wooing me, whatever words you want to use there, to come to Him. It gripped me. But as I've shared with you many times in my testimony, I resisted. I fought, and I'll be honest with you, I fought hard. I fought very hard. The gospel that day didn't win me, but it got a foothold in me. It got a foothold in me. And you know what? That's exactly what I believe the intentions of Mount Olivet Cumberland Presbyterian Church, who had paid for me to go to this camp, who had sent me to go to this camp. I believe that was exactly their intentions. I believe that they had hoped, and I suspect even prayed, that little Ben Simpson, I wasn't that little, I was always Big Ben growing up, Big Ben Simpson would hear the gospel and come back from the banks of Rough River Lake in Litchfield, Kentucky, a follower of Jesus Christ. But you know what? Their prayers weren't answered that day. On that trip in 1991, but I stand before you today, a follower of Christ. In 1997, as you know, that gospel seed that had been planted deep inside of me bore fruit. In 1997, the spring of 1997, little Mount Olivet Cumberland Presbyterian Church got what they had prayed for when I surrendered my life to Jesus Christ. You see, that little country church understood what it meant to be a gospel-driven church. You see, the gospel, it's the heartbeat. It's the highest purpose for the church, right? Seeing sinners saved. That should be the heartbeat of every church. If you think about it for just a moment, back in September, we heard a lot of news, and since then, it's been on the news so much about the Benghazi terrorist attacks. Y'all remember that? Libya, Africa, Benghazi, terrorist attacked the American embassy there, killed our ambassador and six other Americans. You'll remember that well, right? So there's been a lot of talk in the news about ambassadors and about embassies. Think about this with me for just a moment. In 1 Corinthians 5:20, followers of Jesus are called something very specific. They are called ambassadors of Christ. Ambassadors of Christ. sent from the homeland into a foreign land to deliver the message of the gospel. Now, I want you to think about this for just a moment. If we as Christians are called ambassadors of Christ. If we are ambassadors of Christ, then what is this right here? It's an embassy on foreign soil. This is territory of God in a foreign land that we are to use as our base to go out and reach this community for Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And when that mission is set aside, when it's overshadowed, when it's played down, when it's put on the back burner of the church suffers severely. The church ceases to be the church that it was. We're to be a gospel-driven church. And so today we begin a new series this year. I've shared with the leadership here, the deacons, just the burden that God has laid on my heart for us to renew our desire, our promise, our whatever word you want to use, our zeal to go out and win the lost for Jesus Christ. That's what we are to be about, the gospel-driven church. So between now and Palm Sunday, we'll look at six different aspects of the gospel-driven church. Here's where we're going to go. We're going to look at the message of the gospel-driven church. We're going to look at the heart of the gospel-driven church. We're going to look at the help of the gospel-driven church, the urgency of the gospel-driven church, the goal of the gospel-driven church, and the hero of the gospel-driven church. I'm still seeking God as to what order we'll take those. I know we're going to do today's first. That's at this point all I know. So today we're going to focus on the message of the gospel-driven church. The message of the gospel-driven church, which brings us to the big question. What is the message of the gospel? What is the message of the gospel? If we are to be a gospel-driven church, our message is the gospel. What exactly is the message of the gospel? Now, there are many, many, many different ways to tell what the message of the gospel is. I mean, that's the beauty of the gospel. It has so many different facets to it, and you can add a whole bunch into telling it, and you can brief it down to real short. But one of the most succinct verses in Scripture that gets to the heart of this question, what is the message of the gospel, is 1 Timothy 1:15. 1 Timothy 1:15 will be our text today. 1 Timothy 1:15 merely says this, but man, there's a depth of good stuff here. It says this: it is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. This verse and its implication, I believe, sum up the gospel message. The gospel, as I said just a moment ago, it's like a multifaceted diamond. But there are at least three parts to it that I believe are pointed to here in our text. 1 Timothy 1, verse 15. So we're going to look at the three parts that we can imply and infer and as explicitly taught here in this passage. Again, to help us be better able to go and share the message of the gospel. All right. So the first part of the message of the gospel is simply this: you are a sinner. That's bad news, right? Because we'll see here in just a moment why that's bad news. But the first part of the gospel message, I say to you, you are a sinner. I point my finger at you and I say, you are a sinner. But I want you to, everybody do this with me. Point back at me for just a moment, right? Point back at me. As I say to you, you are a sinner, you point back to me and say, so are you. And that's where we are, right? Again, as we go out to share the gospel, we must never forget that. When we go and help someone see that they are a sinner, we must never forget that we are as well. And I actually want to say to you that that's actually going to help you share the gospel. That's actually going to help you win people to Jesus Christ, keeping in mind that they are sinners and so are you. We are all sinners. But here's the thing. While every single person ever conceived by a man and a woman is a sinner, not every person understands that they are a sinner. Right? You can be something and not realize it. And that's the case, right? I really didn't know that I was a sinner until someone lovingly told me. And I declare to you today that the only person that Jesus cannot save is the person that does not understand that they are a sinner. Listen to me clearly. Jesus cannot save you until you come to understand that you are a sinner in need of saving. Did you notice what it said here in the passage? Christ Jesus came to save sinners. And until you understand that you are one, until you help someone come to understand that they are one, they will never be saved. Some of you even here today, you need to come to terms with the fact that you are a sinner. You are a sinner by birth and a sinner by choice, just as I am. You see, the Scripture says that when our first father Adam sinned, we all sinned. We all stand guilty in Adam by natural birth. If you're a quick flipper, flip with me to Romans chapter 5 because I want you to see this. We stand guilty. We're born. We're conceived guilty. We're conceived guilty of sin. Romans chapter 5 verse 12. We'll look at verse 12, verse 18, and verse 19 because I want you to see this. Verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned. The passage does not say that all are capable of sin. It does not say that all will eventually sin. It has that past tense, right? That finished action that in Adam, in some way, as our federal head, as our representative, when Adam sinned, you and I sinned with him. We sinned with him. Therefore, we are born guilty. Look at verse 18. So then, it's through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men. When Adam was condemned, we were condemned. Look at verse 19. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners. We were made sinners. We are born guilty. But here's the thing. What's more than that is that then we heap on our own personal guilt, don't we? You and I, though we were born sinners, we don't stop sinning, right? Sinners sin because they are sinners. Out in the foyer, there hangs 10 commandments. Maybe you have them in your house. Probably you have them memorized, at least most of them. So many of us confuse what those 10 commandments are for. Why were they given? They were never given to save mankind. They were never given in and of themselves for you and I. If we would just follow them, we would be just fine. Well, let's be honest. If you and I were to follow the law of God completely and perfectly, we would be fine, wouldn't we? But God knew that that was impossible. And so He didn't give the law that we might live perfect lives and earn heaven. They were given actually to bring a knowledge of sin. I told you that a person cannot be saved until they understand that they are a sinner. That's the job of the commandments. To bring light to sin. To prove that we are sinners. And so let me just run down through these so that you can just have them in your head here. The Ten Commandments, as you think about how you yourself have heaped on sin in your life. Because I want you to understand this morning. And we have to help people understand that they are sinners. Here are the Ten Commandments. You shall have no other gods besides the Lord your God. You shall not make any idols. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not lie. You shall not covet what belongs to your neighbor. And as I say those, here's what's happening all across this auditorium. Light is shining into darkness. Light is exposing places in our lives that we perhaps were not even aware of, where we had fallen short of what God had called us to be. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I've broken every one of these commandments. Well, Brother Ben, I didn't know that you were an adulterer. Well, I'm not physically. I've been faithful to my wife physically. But Jesus says that even looking upon another woman who's not my wife with lust is to commit adultery in my heart. And to my great shame, I've done that. Well, Pastor Ben, I didn't know that you had murdered somebody. Again, I've never murdered anyone physically. But Jesus goes deeper than that. You see, Jesus is not aiming at our outer man, our actions. He's aiming at our hearts. And so Jesus tells us that to hate my brother is to commit murder in my heart. And to my great shame, I've done that. But here's the truth. Even if I had kept all 9 commandments and just had broken one, I told you I'd broken them all. But even if I had kept 9 of them and had broken one, the scripture says that I would be guilty of breaking them all. That's what James chapter 2 verse 10 tells us. James 2:10 tells us this. Listen to this. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. So undoubtedly, I am a sinner. And undoubtedly, you are as well. And undoubtedly, you and I, we deserve condemnation based upon what we have done. God is a just judge, and He will deliver justly what we deserve based upon our own works. And the Scripture frighteningly tells us that that just penalty is hell forevermore. We've got to understand that. We've got to understand that that is the penalty before us, that our sin is serious. It has serious ramifications for our life, serious consequences. So I pray this morning that every person under the sound of my voice would not only hear that they are a sinner, but understand that they are a sinner. You are a sinner. And I know as I say that, that is, man, that's offensive. How dare you tell me that? Maybe your heart is rising up here this morning and saying. But I want to say along with that, like I said a moment ago, I'm not better than you. As I proclaim and declare that you are a sinner, I proclaim and declare myself a sinner. In fact, I'm just a sinner who's been saved, telling another sinner how to be saved. I come to you humbly. I come to you lovingly. And that's how we should go to those that need to hear the gospel. Humbly and lovingly, that we might show them their need for Christ. I mean, again, this is highly offensive. It's highly offensive. It hurts like it hurts walking from darkness into light. Y'all been there before when you're asleep in bed and all of a sudden you wake up and, oh no, I got to go to the restroom. And you try to lay there. Maybe it'll go away, but no, you got to get up and go use the restroom. And you go in, you flip on those bathroom lights, and what do? A lot of times I'll have Nathaniel, and we'll walk into the restroom there to get something at the sink. Maybe at night he wakes up hungry or whatever, and so we're going, and we stop by the restroom there along the way, and his little face does this in my shoulder. When I turn that light on, he's looking at me. When I turn that light on, it hides in my shoulder, right? It hides from the light. It hurts when light is shown into darkness. It's the same way with the gospel. You see, church, that's why the world is constantly trying to redefine what sin is. Do you understand that? They're constantly trying to redefine what sin is, because when the light shines in on their darkness, it hurts. It's offensive to them. And we've got a perfect illustration that's come out just this week here in the U.S. of A. When Pastor Louis Giglio was invited to come and give the benediction prayer at President Obama's inauguration. I don't know if you guys know who Louis Giglio is. He is a well-known pastor in Atlanta. He's the pastor of Passion Bible Church, I think it is, and he's the founder of the Passion Conferences. A huge, they just had 60,000 college students to attend the Passion Conference down in Atlanta just a few weeks ago. So it's a major thing. And Louis Giglio, man, he's doing a ton of great things. Particularly, he's focusing on raising awareness of sex trafficking in the world, trying to eradicate sex slavery in the world. He's doing amazing things. And that's what drew the Obama administration to say, we want this man to come and pray at the end of the inauguration. But then some watchdog groups, or whatever you want to call it, they began to look at his preaching past. And somewhere back around 1997, he had spoken truthfully from the Scripture that homosexuality, along with all other sin, is sin. And that those who continue in their sin would not see heaven. And immediately there became a cry from these watchdog groups, whatever you want to call them, to disinvite Giglio. And under great pressure, Giglio, he withdrew his yes to come and pray at this. What was the problem? He had said that homosexuality is sin, and there are people in our nation, in our world, who want to redefine that. Right? They want to redraw the line. But it's not just with homosexuality. It's with a multitude of things. Right? I mean, that's the great progress that people are looking for in our day, right? To redefine sin, to make what used to be said was sin to no longer be sin. But I declare to you today, upon the authority of God's Word, it's not society that determines what sin is. God does. Amen? God does, and He doesn't change. Therefore, the definition of sin does not change. Sin doesn't need to be redefined. It needs to be redeemed, doesn't it? It doesn't need to be redefined. It needs to be redeemed. And so, dear one, I say to you this morning, and I pray that you who are already have come to Christ, you who are sinners, who have already been saved, I pray that you would have burnt into your mind that you've got to help people see that they are sinners. I pray that if you're here this morning and you've never thought of yourself as a sinner before, I pray that you would. But even more so this morning, I pray that you would see yourself as a sinner who is sunk. Who is sunk. You see, I fear that some of you out here this morning believe that you are a sinner. You would have no problem saying, I've sinned, I've done this, I've done this bad things, and all those things that I would, yes, I've done those things. I admit it, I am a sinner. But I fear that some of you here believe that your own good works can counterbalance that. That you can somehow overcome your sin with your good deeds. That way that you could merit heaven. It wasn't too long ago that I was talking to a person about God. And they said, I'm a good person. In other words, I don't need you to tell me about God because I'm a good person. I try to do good, they were basically saying. And somehow in their mind they're thinking, I will merit heaven someday. But beloved, hear me. That will never happen. Never happen. Ever, ever. One little sin, the Bible says, is enough to sink you. One little sin is enough to condemn you and me, and no matter how hard we try, we'll never overcome that. And let's be honest this morning, since we're all being honest with each other. You passed one little sin a long time ago, right? And I did too. One sin is enough to condemn us. We are not just sinners. We are sinners who are sunk. I pray this morning that you would see yourself. Picture yourself for just a moment in a big ocean. And you can see the land. You can see the land. And you're trying to swim. And some of you this morning think that you can swim to shore. But I declare to you, you cannot. You cannot swim to the shore. You will never make it. Your only hope is rescue. That brings us to the second part of the message of the gospel this morning. The first part is that you are a sinner. The second part is that Jesus is the Savior. I told you I was coming this morning to bring good news. And as we go out and share with the world what I'm sharing with you today, we come with good news. But in order for the good news to be good, we got to get the bad news first. But here's the good news. Jesus is the Savior. There you are. You're swimming in the ocean. Swimming hard, you're treading water, and you'll kind of go under a little bit, but you'll come back up and you'll catch your air and catch your breath. You're trying to swim, but you're getting tired. Now I want you to picture yourself going under, sinking down, 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 and death will soon come. Your only hope is a rescuer, a Savior. And that Savior's name is Jesus Christ. Everybody say Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:15, our text this morning. Look at it. It's a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. Jesus Christ, if you will, dove down from heaven into the depths of this sinful earth to rescue those who are perishing. I tell you this morning, other than Jesus Christ, there is no other way to be saved. No other way at all. And the scripture bear this out. The scriptures bear this out. Acts 4:12, as you know this verse probably well, Acts 4:12 says, "And there is salvation in no one else." Speaking of Jesus Christ. "For there is no other name under heaven that man has been given among men by which we must be saved." Do you hear the exclusivity of Jesus Christ? He is the Savior. He's your only hope. And then John 14:6, you probably know this well. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me." Again, notice the exclusivity, the only way of Jesus Christ. He's the only way. Why is it? Why is it that Jesus Christ is the only way for us to be saved? Well, number one, He's the only one who earned heaven, didn't He? He's the only one. You want to get to heaven? Well, there's only one who has earned His way to heaven, and that is Jesus Christ. He was sinless, the Bible says. He perfectly pleased His Father. He always did what God had commanded Him to do. He was sinless. He earned heaven. And you ain't, and I ain't either. And so if you and I are going to get to heaven, we've got to hitch a ride. We've got to grab hold of the one who earned it. That's why Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. But number two, He's the only way to heaven because He's the only one who paid the debt of our sin. Think about this for a moment. Even if you, just theoretically speaking, could reach up and grab hold of Jesus who had never sinned, He's perfect, and you just in that state. Let's say that Jesus had just lived that sinless life, and that was it. You grab hold of Jesus and you're going into heaven. Guess what would happen? When you got to the gates, God would knock you off of Him. Because He said, "No unclean thing can enter in to my presence," God would say. And so it was not enough for Jesus just to live that sinless life, to earn heaven. You see, we need someone who would actually pay, who would cleanse us of our sin, who paid the debt of our sin. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. Jesus paid the debt of sin for all who will believe on Him. Every person who will call on the name of the Lord, their debt is canceled. They're cleansed. They're counted as righteous. So He's the only one who earned heaven. He's the only one who paid the debt of our sin. And then finally this morning, why is Jesus Christ the only way? Well, I only know of one person whom God has resurrected from the dead, who was dead and then brought completely back to life to live forevermore. Now you say, well, what about Lazarus, Brother Ben? Lazarus died again later on, didn't he? Well, what about the widow's son and all those that Elijah and Elisha raised? What about those? They died again later on. There's only been one who rose from the dead by God to live forevermore, never to die again, and His name is Jesus Christ. You see, when He was raised from the dead, it was proof that He has victory over death and the grave. It was proof that He had earned heaven. It was proof that He had paid the debt of our sin. And if you will believe on Christ, listen to me. If you will believe on Christ, you get what He deserves. And He gets what you deserve. He gets our sin, and we get His righteousness. And as a result, the Bible says, we have life forevermore in Jesus. That's why, church, He's the only way. And again, that's incredibly offensive. That's incredibly offensive to people. But again, we come humbly. We come lovingly to people that they might know the way of salvation. So that's the first two parts of the gospel. And you hear, I'm a sinner. Jesus is the Savior. But what about me? Have you ever come across that person who says, I understand what you're saying, but you don't know what I've done? How many of you have shared the gospel with someone and said, I understand that, but you don't know where I've been. You don't know who I am. This last part is why this is ultimately good news. It's this last part, the third part here. Jesus is able to save any sinner. Any sinner. Any sinner. Look at 1 Timothy 1:15 again. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Now think about this for a moment. That I here, that personal pronoun, that first person personal pronoun there, that I is the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I am the chief of sinners. I am the greatest sinner. Paul declared himself to be the worst of all. And guess what? Jesus was able to save him. That's great news for you and me. Because if He can save the chief of sinners, He can certainly save the rest of the Indians, amen, who are underneath Him. He's already saved the chief. And you and I, just regular old sinners like you and me, we can certainly be saved. I talked to you just briefly. I used the word the exclusivity. That means the only way of Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice here the inclusivity of all mankind. Of all mankind. Listen to these two verses here. Romans 10:13. The Scripture says, for whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. We in our Baptist churches have that great hymn in our Bible, whosoever surely meaneth me. And I say to you this morning, when you hear that whoever, that includes you. If you will call on the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. And you know clearly well, probably everybody knows, it seems like in America, John 3:16. John 3:16, notice again the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, but the inclusivity of all mankind. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Whoever. God bars no one. There is no one who comes to God and says, "God, please save me." And God says, you can't be sorry. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be saved. I want to say this to you this morning. The only person that bars you from heaven is you. Friend, I don't know what excuse you have. I don't know what in your mind the devil has trumped up to say that God is not greater than, that God cannot overcome this dark spot in your life. But I declare to you this morning, God can. God can overcome that. God is almighty. He's all powerful. And He can certainly, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, if He can save the chief of sinners, He can save you. So you are a sinner. Jesus is a Savior. And Jesus can save any sinner. Church, I don't know about you. I'm ready to go share that, huh? Listen to me this morning. Those of you who are followers of Jesus Christ, I want you to look at your bulletin for just a moment if you have it there with you. If you have it there with you, turn to that, open it up and look at the left-hand side there. And I want you to see the mission of the church. Do you see that there? The mission of our church, right there by the logo. The mission of West Main Baptist Church. We probably don't call as much attention to this as we should. The mission of our church is to connect people to Christ and to pour into their lives the teaching of Jesus so that they will overflow with the joy, blessing, and service that only comes from God. But that first part there, did you see that first part? Connect people to Jesus. How do you do that? Through the gospel. And so I say to you, if we're going to fulfill the mission of our church, then we must be a gospel-driven church. We must take the message of the gospel forth. Will you? And friend, maybe you're here this morning and I'm calling on you to share the message of the gospel, but you can't share that message yet because you've not received it yet. I pray this morning, if you're here and you've never received the message of Jesus Christ and trusted on Christ as your Savior, I pray you would understand this morning three things. That you are a sinner, Jesus is the Savior, and Jesus can save you. Jesus can save you. The only question that remains, will you be saved today? The Savior is ready and waiting. May you receive the message of the gospel and the salvation it is offering. That's my prayer. Come to Christ. Share Christ. That's the message of the gospel-driven church.